Blog Talk Radio.
Everyone, welcome to Revolution Radio. Are you there, Terry Dodd?
Good evening, Kate.
Very good. Welcome. We've got a great show this evening. I'd like to welcome Terry Dodd. And Terry, what's on your plate this evening? And then I'll let him know what we're going to plan to do.
Well, I kind of planned on letting you take it from the top and. We'd come in, I don't know, after a half hour or 45 minutes or an hour, whatever time you need, we'll be ready. And,
very good.
We got Robert McCurry that'll be calling in tonight from Georgia. And
okay.
Red should be on the line right now.
There he is. Good evening, Red. Nope, that was not Red.
Is it 360?
Okay, very good. Hang on just one second. I'm trying to manage all of this myself this evening, so that's a problem. There we go. Good evening, Red. Welcome back.
Well, it's good to be back, even if it's only about half speed or less.
Well, we are sure happy to have you back, and just continued prayers for your strengthening and full recovery.
Yeah, well, I'll tell you, I've been very, very glad to have some people praying for me, because we just had kind of a scary situation, because somewhere along the line, somebody overloaded me on the blood thinner, the warfarin, and when they checked me yesterday, I was three times what I should have been. I had no serious problems apparently from it, so I have to give the friends and such that have been praying for it the credit, because it could have been a real serious situation. Coumadin is the word I was trying to think of.
Yes, yes.
Mentally, I'm not up to speed, so...
Red,
yes.
you got a lot of people in the chat room tonight that are saying, welcome back, Red, and Chuck Kolb says it's a blood red letter edition tonight, so everybody's glad to have you back, Red.
Well, I'll do more listening than talking, of course, but I can assure everybody that I'm sure glad to be back.
Well, I'm so glad you're back. And so this evening, everyone, welcome. I'd like to remind all of you who are on the phone, if you'd like to speak with the host or ask a question, just press a 1 and I'll see that. But again, good evening. Tonight, we're going to basically talk about the Terry Lakin trial, and I've invited a number of people who were there to join us this evening, so hopefully some of those people will want to either come in the chat room or share their experiences with us. And Terry, I'd like to invite you to ask any questions that you think would kind of highlight the situation as well. But once I go through that and answer any questions anyone has and direct you to some important reading on this issue, then we're going to turn it over to Terry Dodd and Red Beckman with a very interesting evening talking about a variety of issues which are close to all of our hearts and at this time, namely how we move forward in a different framework. And I'm just going to leave that for you, Terry. I finally got my Skype on, so I'm looking to get into a conversation with you. So, anyway, okay. Many of you saw my post today, which is basically I would consider the culmination of, you know, this 2 or more years of work that all of us have gone through to expose the ineligibility of Barack Obama. And it was very sad to see on display in the courtroom in Fort Meade because of, you know, it was clearly a railroad. And there are a bunch of articles I want to share with you tonight about how we move forward with that and make sure that Terry Lakin lives, you know, while he's incarcerated right now. So I have to say that, you know, the idea there, I don't know how much I should go into the Lakin background, but essentially Terry Lakin, as you know, asked the question, are my orders legal? And what we found out in the hearing was that he had gone all the way through his chain of command to ask whether his questions were legal. His orders were legal, and no one could answer that question. And all of a sudden, they decided to tell him that his orders were presumed legal, or tried to break the chain of command that basically said he, as an officer, was only responsible to his immediate superior, which is not what the officer is responsible to. So you have a situation where he's a messenger, and this is literally what happened. Terry Lakin's driving down the street. He sees a burning building filled with thousands of people. He runs a stop sign and parks illegally and starts running to the building to try to save those thousands of people in that building. He's immediately arrested and charged with running a stop sign and parking illegally. That's basically what happened. And the tortured machinations that the court martial had to use to create a situation where he could not ask a question, no one would answer it, and when he, not only just due to his conscience, but basically due to the fact that he's not allowed to follow illegal orders, when he decided to do that, they threw the book at him. And they charged him with a number of not only disobeying orders, but missing movement. It was a piling on of charges. Anyway, all of that stuff is really listed and described in what I would call the Lakin series on my blog. But from all of this, you know, it's just shocking, Red and Terry, because I saw so much collaboration between the defense attorneys and people in the gallery and the prosecution. And I saw a number of questions that were not raised at all that would have been helpful to Lakin's defense. And, you know, I admit that the lawyer's defense was to try to reduce the charges and so forth and so on, but it was done at really a heavy price. I witnessed an execution right there in the courtroom. It was awful by his own defense. So, from that standpoint, what you have is Terry Lakin standing there surrounded by enemies who have rifles pointing at him, and he's out of bullets. He has no defense. So strategically, it was the guilty plea, and strategically it was various other things. But I have to tell you, this whole thing was set up, and I'm going to put a post in right now that's not one of my own, but it's Lame Cherries. Oops, I put up the other one. Thanks, Charles, for putting that in there. I'll find it, but it's the Lame Cherry post today on on the Major General Horst, Carl Horst. But essentially what this was and what the prosecution asked for was, you know, to inflict the maximum punishment. But if you look at the broader issue, this was all designed to happen around Thanksgiving and Christmas, and to send this guy to jail right at Christmas time to send a very severe notice to everybody, to all soldiers, that you don't question, anything. And so many times we heard in the court that the military, you know, does not want its soldiers asking questions. Again, refusing to note the fact that Lakin is an officer. And when your own defense attorney doesn't cite your oath as one of the reasons why you are required to ask this question and required to disobey, you understand that this has been a big setup. I found this post right now. It's by Lame Cherry. The person who has the ability to now offer clemency to Terry Lakin is an Obamaite. He's just right there with Obama. And if anyone thinks that any of this is not planned with specific generals in specific places at specific times of the year, I mean, I don't know what to tell you. This is very clear what the message was. And it was devastating to see that. Now, the other thing, again, getting back to this post on intellectual dishonesty, it's sort of like a final post. What more can you write about this issue than to simply say, look, you know, guys, you're lying. All of their other strategies to try to not deal with this issue, they don't have any other strategies. They're throwing sticks and stones. They're intellectually dishonest, trying to describe that the 14th Amendment creates a natural-born citizen. We're trying all these other theories and snickering and calling people loony. And so there we are sitting there with dozens of police cars outside the courtroom, MPs everywhere inside the courtroom and outside the courtroom, very, you know, heavily, you know, security dragging, you know, Manning off and accusing him of trespassing and setting people up with wrong directions. It was, we got the message, hello, you know, of course they're in control. But what a setup. I mean, you know, you have all these officers come in, you know, they're all spiffy and all, you know, high officers to judge a man who's done this, refused orders because Obama, they can't prove that Obama's eligible. And they go out and deliberate, and they come back in with a question that says, what's the meaning of require, the word require? Whoa.
Kate?
Yes?
We have someone in our chat room who is annoying our regular guest.
Who is that? Who do we have there?
Blog Cisco.
Okay, thank you. Sorry about that, but also thank you so much, Terry, for watching that, because I can't do everything here. Anyway, I don't mean to carry on too long, but I was describing, you know, the rumors that they were expecting violence from all of us, and the only violence that I saw, and Reg, you would have just been amazed. There's an individual named a colonel in the Marines, who was sitting there, and he's the major blogger on the blog CAFLOG, CAAFLOG. anyway, he basically was lying about the 14th Amendment and as being definitive on natural-born citizen, and just kind of ignoring the truth on all of this. And Commander Charles Kirshner leans over and says, you know, that's really intellectually dishonest. And immediately this guy turned around, he ran over me and the person who I was sitting there yelling at Commander Kirshner, sir, sir, and saying, you questioning my intellectual honesty. And, you know, Commander Kirshner, of course, having done the Kirshner case, fighting fact after fact as to why this individual was wrong. And, you know, they went toe-to-toe, head-to-head, eyeball-to-eyeball. Several of us looked over just kind of worried, and the MPs moved over. You know, but here was this OBOT basically yelling at Kirshner. And the minute Kirshner asked him twice, he said, do you or do you not believe that Obama's a natural-born citizen? And this guy, his legs crumbled, his shoulders dropped. He literally ran away back to his chair, which I was sitting two chairs over, mumbling about being embarrassed and handshaking and so forth. But, you know, it struck me that both the commander's statement, the guy was intellectually dishonest, and the entire Lakin sham, where they crushed him. His own people crushed him, and the military crushed him. They sent a message. It spurred me to think, you know, really, what more do we have to say? These people are lying. Yeah, so what? They have infiltrated all the entities, and our institutions have failed. And, you know, we have the usurper still there. But, you know, I'd rather go down, in my view, knowing the truth about what is going on in this country than ever be accused of what these people are doing, which is basically promoting the breach of Article 2, knowingly. And I call that intellectual dishonesty, and that's a real nice way of saying they're liars. And so from that standpoint, it's been a big thing for me to go there. There's lots to share on it, but let me turn it over, see if you have any questions on that, and let me look at the switchboard and see if anyone wants to chime in here.
Well, Kate, Colonel Obot's cousin is still in chat.
What's his name?
Blog Cisco.
He's still there. I'm going to kick him out. There we go. Sorry. Okay. I thought I kicked him out before, but he's there.
I'd like to hear a little more. If nobody else has got a question, I don't want to interfere with other questions. But if I'd like to hear a little bit more about David Manning getting pulled out of the courtroom.
Yeah, well, Manning came in the first day a little bit late, sat there, and then came in the second day. He had two assistants with him, and apparently he came in and one of his assistants was with him, but the other one who was with him basically was stopped from coming back into the courtroom after a break. So Manning went back out. They all went back out, and there was police presence there. And essentially, they hauled him off and accused him of trespassing. Now, the specific incident was they had been told to come through one of the gates, and supposedly someone said to them, well, no, we told you to go through the other gate, which is a quote-unquote media gate. No one had told them that. So essentially it was just, you know, coming in, it was a made-up charge of coming in the wrong gate and then accusing of trespassing. And apparently it was only the local police chief, who just backed it off and said, you know, worked it out. But the military was hot to, you know, get him out of there. And I have to note, you know, and Reverend Manning would never say this, but, you know, how interesting that they hauled the only black guys out of the courtroom, you know. And it just really was outrageous, very intimidating. And I'm sure you've seen the Manning report on that.
What got me was they were trying to get him to sign things they put him in different rooms. I mean, his entourage got pulled out with him, and they put him in separate rooms and interrogated them all for several hours. And I guess they held him for over like 4 hours. And when they finally did let him go, the trial was over.
That's right.
That's just bizarre to me. I mean, and like you said, if he hasn't filed a complaint, he certainly should.
Well, I hope he does. And, you know, also for the rest of us, at one point we were locked inside the courtroom. You know, there are people who are smokers, right? So those are the ones who got to go out frequently, smoke a cigarette, and come back in. And a few of those people noticed that we were locked in the courtroom for about a half hour, all of us, with, again, emergency vehicles and everything outside of there. And it was clearly about intimidation and, you know, making a big deal of it. And, you know, as I think about it, you know, sometimes you do things and you walk into environments and you don't really realize how dangerous they are until you're out and home. That's kind of what I had the feeling, you know, and what they did to Terry Lake. And if you look at that Lame Cherry article, you'll see, and the other articles I've written, that this is really deep. So all I can tell you is my confirmation that it's now complete. You know, the government's been completely taken over. Now, I know people are trying to write to Horst to do his duty, but Horst is an Obama guy. And so when you write to him and say, you know, do your duty and you're a jerk or anything like that, you know, that's more reasons to treat Terry Lakin poorly in jail. And you've got to understand, is there ever going to be clemency? Now, I witnessed some things in the courtroom, which I'm not going to say right now on the air, but that would highly call into question, you know, antics of not only people in the gallery, but both defense and prosecution attorneys. And, you know, not only from... This is not just the obvious questions that people miss. Now, for example, the Medal of Honor winner, Colonel Roberts was asked several times, you know, on the stand, when you found out that Lakin was not going to get on that plane, you know, and you got a call from the officers who were right there with him, what did you tell them? He said, I told them not to interfere. He said that three times. I told them not to interfere. Well, then, you know, the next witness comes in, an inferior to the colonel, and says, oh, no, the colonel told me to tell Lakin to get on that plane, to get on that plane, to get on that plane. Because at that time, the government had really had, you know, really strategic blunder errors. Well, the defense didn't even pick up on that. The other thing the defense did not pick up on at all, which makes you realize how much of a net of a scary net that they have right now, the power to crush, was that Lakin finally was charged with refusing orders that were, quote-unquote, presumed legal. That's the essence of the question. Terry asked that question. How do I know that these orders are legal? Well, the military, torture-wise, tried to say, well, you know, you only have to take orders from your immediate superior. Well, where does he get his authority? Also from the commander-in-chief. So that tortured view essentially said, well, listen, you know, we don't care about your question. We're presuming these orders are legal. And if you look at the definition of presumed legal, it is, you know, something that's assumed to be true unless there's other evidence. Unless there's contrary evidence. Well, what contrary evidence do we have that Obama is not a natural-born citizen? We have lots of evidence. And, you know, Terry Lakin could not report to duty at the Pentagon with an electronic image of a certification of live birth that ended up being forged. Yeah, that's real paper. So here we have allowed an unknown, you know, clearly of communist nature, walk into that White House, and all of these people are lying about it. They're defending the breach of Article 2 in the Constitution. So, you know, I've kind of had it with them. They're just all liars. There's no way to convince them. They're guffawing and laughing because they have the power, but, you know, these are who they are. They're anti-Americans, and they're defending something like this. So that's when you think, you know, my goodness, it is deep, this infection of people. So I'll stop there and see if there's anything else.
Well, you know, you walked into that courtroom, you went over there with good intentions in your heart, trusting that there was a real defense going to be done in a proper way, trying to give them the benefit of the doubt, not wanting to second guess the defense going in. And then you witness this. I'm curious from an emotional, you know, how you felt kind of thing, what this has done to you to have witnessed this, the change in the way you feel. I'm wondering if you can share some of that.
Boy, you know, it would be hard to, you know, tell you how much I cried about this. But honestly, I feel the fundamental feeling is betrayal, absolute betrayal. Not only of Terry Lakin, you know, I saw the defense betray him, and I realized it was part of the game. In other words, you're surrounded by the enemy and you got no bullets. But I just, you know, he supposedly was somebody who was, you know, cleared by these various people, you know, the Patriots Union and other people as, like, really being great and, you know, understanding the natural-born citizen issue, and he doesn't. He never referred to natural-born citizen. He referred to native in his discussions of this, native citizen in the courtroom. He missed key things that could have really not only torn apart the government's case, but absolutely exonerated Lakin and absolutely sort of, you know, would have caused the military to shut this down because it would have been too embarrassing. And having witnessed this now, I bet you it's one of the last ones we ever get to witness because, you know, we bore witness to the fraud. So I am extremely distressed by the defense. And this defense team blamed the last defense team for doing certain things, and that's completely unethical. And so, you know, were they a part of it? Yeah, probably so. Probably so. So, you know, I have an unbelievable distrust of any attorney in this area, you know, except the one attorney I really trust in this area is Mario Puzo, you know. But they're
Kate,
just...
Kate, has there been any discussion about methods of investigating to find out whether or not this defense attorney had been strong-armed prior to going in there? In other words, could there have been some real pressure put on them prior to going in there that basically might have said, if you don't do this, we're going to do this?
I'm sure there was. I mean, it's very clear. You know, again, this just completes it for me in terms of the absolute, whether they call it a conspiracy or not, it's a plan. It's an orchestrated effort to kill this subject and to literally crush anyone who raises this issue.
You know, this seems to have a lot in common with the Sheriff's Department down in Monroe County, Tennessee.
Yep.
Down in Madisonville, Tennessee, with Fitzpatrick, with the, you look at the picture of this. Let's look at the precedent too. Everywhere Obama goes, it's a stacked deck. They won't let the average person into a meeting where he's going to have any kind of photo opportunity. Wherever the cameras are, they've got the room stacked with their people, either paid or bussed in. And you look at Monroe County, the Sheriff's Department was literally harassing the local citizenry, and you got the same thing here on this military base. Was the military presence, the police presence, necessary? Were the people that were in that room, like Colonel Obot? Now, what's his real name? Colonel Sullivan.
Dwight Sullivan.
Yeah, I mean, why was he there?
Well, that's some of the ethical stuff that I saw. He was blogging about it, and I believe he was coordinating with the prosecution and also the JAG defense team. I mean, I'm telling you, I saw some things that would really, you know, these are the kinds of things that could be testified in terms of, you know, look, was there bias? Was there collaboration? Was there collusion? But when you look at who you would testify for, this General Horst, he has his picture taken with Obama everywhere. He's an Obama guy. And do I want to go expose myself again to the military and testify to what I saw that railroaded Lieutenant Colonel Terry Lakin? You know what I'm saying? I got the message. You know, it's the first time in my life I've ever felt afraid for my life with these kinds of individuals. You know, is that going to stop me? No. And, you know, that was, whether they meant it or not, that was clearly the message they were trying to give everyone. Really, just shut up at the peril of your life. If you want to live, shut up. And, you know, we don't care if we don't know that Obama's legal or not. Shut up. That's basically what you hear, and this is what they did to Lakin. You know, and again, the defense attorney's role, sure, he probably was, like, threatened because he didn't raise things that were fundamental to Lakin's defense, like the Medal of Honor winner statement, and totally impeached by, you know, or impeached by the other person. you know, or the other way around. Those are glaring things that the military showed that it did not actually have a case. They blew it. Lakin actually had two sets of orders that were incorrect that had to be revised. He got the final order that was correct 3 days before he was supposed to, you know, head down to Fort Campbell. You know, so it, Terry, I just, so defense Smets, but you know, we've gone all the way through now. We've done, we've tried that. We've tried through the Supreme Court. We've tried these other courts. We've gone through now a military court here. This is real serious stuff. And I, again, I would have to say that the curtain now has been fully pulled back. Terry Lakin was hugely, you know, hugely courageous to do this because they crushed him, you know. And he will be fine, but know who we're dealing with now. If you send, again, letters to Horace telling him he's a jerk, you know, or to do your duty, or that, you know, this is going to go badly for Lakin. So we got to make sure that he lives through that thing and then gets out, and then let's see, you know, let's see what happens. You know, a lot of people say he's a perfect quo warranto client because he has been convicted, jailed, and thrown out of the service, and his reputation impugned. He is the perfect one to walk into a D.C. court and say, you know what, I want to see your orders. And there's no way people can deny that, but you know what, maybe they can. I haven't seen anything from the judiciary that gives me any confidence now. So I would say everything is crashing.
Sometimes, Kate, it takes an intimidating or overwhelming kind of experience to really get us to get in touch with our spirit and our relationship with the big guy upstairs. You had some days where you were traveling back home, some time on the road, without going into any details about, you know, what your ongoing plans are. Is there something that you can share with the listeners about how that's impacted you and what you thought about on the way home?
Yeah. Of the many things, the one that is so striking to me, and maybe it's not the one that I told you, but what I've experienced is this, is every single thing that we've tried, all of our man-made institutions have failed. There's nothing there that we can rely on to help us. And when that has occurred, what occurred to me was there's nothing left but you and God. You can't rely on the Supreme Court, can't rely on the military court, can't rely on Obama, can't rely on Congress, you know, and everything is wrong. What does it come down to? It's you and your God. It's you and God. And for me, you know, it asks the question, okay, who are we? Who are you? What are we willing to do about this? And, you know, all of that faith in those institutions as any American would have is gone. And the only faith that's possible is in God right now. The institutions have clearly failed. Like I say, what more can we say? So from that standpoint, it's a real clearing, if you will. The decks have been cleared. And, you know, there are places I will not go now. And other things that I will do. So that's what it did for me, Terry, you know, one of the things. I hope that was the one you were talking about.
Yes. You might want to check the switchboard for area code 770. That probably
don't
would be...
There, I see a Skype. I don't see a 770, but I do see a Skype 200. I'm going to... going to unmute and see if there are questions there. Okay? All right, let's see. Okay, Skype caller, you're on the line. Do you have some questions? Introduce yourself and let us know what you'd like to talk about.
Yes, how are you doing? Are you there?
Yes.
Yes, I just want to let you know we're going to burn America to the ground, and you're not going to touch Obama. There's nothing you can do about it, bitch. Just so you know.
Okay, we can mute that one.
Yep. You know, I'll tell you that having gone here, and that's why I wish I had a producer, you know, because a producer can screen these calls. I have the ability to screen them, but I can't do it while I'm also trying to manage everything else. But the post I put up last night on intellectual dishonesty was up and fine about 10 o'clock last night and then disappeared overnight and then reappeared without the Lakin piece. And I've had the most spam that I've ever had in doing this, and with exactly frightening, you know, threatening pieces there. And there I can say, you know what? Okay, fine, this guy deserves your lying because it's just pure intimidation. This is what they're left with. But this is how serious these people are about destroying the Constitution. And they may not even know it. They're useful idiots. But that's the kind of frightening stuff that's happening. So, anyway, any other questions or anything from the chat room I can answer, or anyone I need to, like, you know, tase or whatever.
Well, I'm wondering at this point if Red's got something he'd like to interject.
Oh boy, this is a great program, and I. I'm here just it's just reinforcing my faith, my belief in an Almighty God. It just of course we have to recognize that our system, our political system, has deteriorated so bad to this point because we, the people of this country, have forgotten the true God, and this is the payment for sin. We have allowed our government to take our young men and women and put them in harm's way, and there's thousands of them now that have been murdered in Afghanistan and Iraq, and it's all happened because as a nation we forgot God and we thought we could do it ourselves, and I don't believe that we're going to see any major change until more Americans are exposed to this kind of tyranny. And so that they suddenly recognize, as Dr. Kate said, that she was on her way home, I guess, and she said it was just me and God. And so we have to really reinforce our commitment to bring about a spiritual renewal in this country. The recession has taken a high toll, and it is not for any other reason other than that we have disobeyed our Creator. We have we've not obeyed His laws, and I was thinking here just before going on the show here tonight, I have a copy of our book, The Law That Never Was, laying here. And I thought, you know, the scripture says that it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We're reaping what we sowed. And you see, that's one of God's commandments. Be not deceived. And back in 1913, see, this problem we have with Colonel Lakin and the others out here that are fighting back, this whole program started a long time ago. and there has not been that discernment. People have not discerned this because they said, well, I'm not involved and I'm not going to get involved. And as a result, their failure to become involved, they're involved whether they want to or not, and they become the victims. And so the scoundrels in Washington, D.C., deceived an entire nation with the fraudulent ratification of the 16th Amendment and, of course, the 17th, which we have all the documentation on that as well. And so we are paying for allowing ourselves to be, to be deceived. And so Pat Shannon has that new book out, Everything They Told Me Was a Lie. And I'm so glad to see that come out. And the book has been doing very well, I understand. But people are reading that and they're just shaking their head when they recognize that they have been deceived. And so we must pray that God's grace is sufficient to Terry Lakin so that he may undergo this and in the process be, recognized that he's on the front lines of this battle. And I don't know what his spiritual, what kind of spiritual bearings he has, but I hope that that he knows there is a Creator God, and that we're fighting. It's not principalities. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities and powers. And it's just we have to grasp these simple principles. And so I just thank you, Kate, for putting yourself in harm's way, which I think you did, going there. But I think that your growth spiritually is going to be tremendous because you have been willing to put yourself in harm's way. And so I'm past the point where I can put myself in harm's way probably. But I just hope there's a lot of people listening out there tonight. And I hope this just shakes them to the bottom, the soles of their feet, so that they recognize that we are living in an outrageous kind of a tyranny. I don't really believe that it was this bad in Russia. I don't believe that it was this bad. And at least they didn't start out with a constitution like we did. And so we are paying a terrible price, a high price, for our violation of God's commandments. Thou shalt not be deceived. And that is a commandment and one of the most important in the whole Bible. And so with that, I'll turn it back to you, Dr. Kate.
Thank you, Rick. That was
Kate, I got one other question to ask you before we get off of the topic of Terrence Lakin, because I think we pretty much exhausted it tonight, and probably good to go another way. But there were those who were, quick to raise the "I told you so" or "I did it" banner on suggesting Plunkett for the defense. Have you seen anything of them saying, "I'm sorry," after this is over with, or what's your feelings about that now? I mean, do you think there's any way they could have? I don't believe that those guys had a clue what this attorney was going to do, but what have they said? What have you heard about that?
I haven't heard. I haven't heard them say any apologies, but I can tell you if they thought he was going to do something on natural-born citizen, they were wholly incorrect. I also note that if you just do a little bit of research into this law firm, you find that his main law partner is Muslim Marine who believes that the Fort Hood massacre had nothing to do with religion. And so, I begin to question who's recommending who for what position and why. So I'm not comfortable with how this whole thing came down. And I'll tell you, just my feeling, I wouldn't hire this guy. Not at all. Not one bit. And, all power to him and all that stuff. And I'm glad he got the sentence reduced as much as he could because it was a tough situation. But, the recommendation that this guy would finally bring in the natural born citizen stuff, which apparently the other guy wasn't, was incorrect. So anyone who believed that advice, that this would solve it, was incorrect. And I didn't, as you knew from the beginning. But I had hope, I was Pollyanna. I thought maybe this could work. But I saw a power there that is pretty overwhelming.
Well, I don't want to point fingers at who the guys were, but I know Nanya Serper just asked, actually it was Jan from Montana that asked, how did he get this attorney? And I put in he was recommended by the guys over at the USPU, which is the United States Patriots Union. Is that correct? Do you understand it, Kate?
I heard it was a combination of that and also a recommendation by Lieutenant Colonel Alan West, who had also faced court-martial charges, and Puckett was his defender. Puckett was fine in that regard, but as the recommendation or the claim that the Patriots Union recommended this guy based on natural-born citizen stuff, or got him based on that, that turned out to be not true. I mean, yes, they may have contacted him, but what they claimed his expertise was or his abilities were was incorrect.
Well,
does that make sense?
Yes, it does, and I think that pretty well answers the question. I guess what we could do is look at the simple answers here, or the question that I asked earlier about the undue pressure that might have been put on the defense prior to coming into the courtroom. If somebody like an Alan West, if he did a good job of defending that situation, you would expect that he was well known and had the capability of doing that in this case too, unless he was putting his client on the line to even a greater extent. Maybe they could have hit him with 10 years instead of the time period that they've hit him with, or they could even have threatened his family and people. I mean, let's face it. I mean, you look at the people that are behind this stuff are the same people who threaten Ross Perot. I mean, if somebody wants to get a feel for the nature of these people, go online and look up the Chip Tatum interview that was done with Ted Gunderson, and just listen to the nature of the people that we're dealing with. I mean, they are a ruthless lot, and it makes you believe that we're going to have to really come on pretty strong as a collected group of people in this society if we expect to get any of our unalienable rights back and take these usurping de facto criminals out of our government. If we expect to have any effect at all, we have got to expect that we cannot sit on our couches with our remote controls anymore. We've got to talk to people. We've got to educate people, and we've got to be willing to take a strong stand because they are murderers. I mean, they literally are murderers. And if we are going to to have an effect. We've got to be willing to have our own bloodshed to some extent. It's really like what John Quaid said in his lecture, which I've seen recently, which I sent you. As a matter of fact, are you planning on taking a break?
Yes, and I'd also like to invite, I believe, one of our speakers on Area 770. Let me get him on live. There you are, 770.
Yes. This is Pastor Bob McCurry.
Good evening,
Good evening, Bob.
Thank you. I've been listening with great interest to these comments and these reports. They are chilling, to say the least. Red, I'm glad to hear your voice again. And we give the Lord thanks for his blessings bringing you through the surgery and that you're doing as well as you are. You'll continue to be in my thoughts and prayers. Red has gone to the root of the problems. What we are witnessing with this court-martial, just one of an incalculable number of judicial tyrannical acts are symptoms of the problem. They are indeed problems, and they have to be dealt with. We're real people. We live in a real world, and we are facing real problems. We're in a real crisis right now. But be that as it may, these are still symptoms. We have to go to the root of the problems. If you have a fever of 105, that's a problem. But the fever indicates that there is a cause for the fever. So you don't take an aspirin or Tylenol every night for 30 days to get the fever under control. You've got to find out what's causing the fever. And that's a very simple illustration of what I'm saying. We need to go to the root of the cause. And I say to people over and over again, life is so simple. It's not always easy, but it is simple. It's simple to be honest, to tell the truth. It's simple to be moral. And I could go on to illustrate what I'm saying. But the point is, life is simple. But again, it's not always easy. There are consequences to living godly, just as there are consequences of living ungodly. And the root cause of all that we're faced today is, it goes back not only to 1776, it goes beyond that. To the 13 original colonies, which were 13 little nations. They had their own laws. I should say law, which was the law of God, the Bible, and they had their own constitutions. And then we know what happened. Those 13 colonies were merged into the federal government that we now call the United States of America. Now, what happened to God and his word in that transition? Well, it depends on who you're talking to. There are the factual historians, and then there are the revisionist historians, and it's sometimes difficult to separate the two. So we can just simply summarize it by saying there was a departure from God's word, God's law. And we're now suffering the consequences of that. The first commandment is very clear. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar. You don't have to be a seminary graduate to understand it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And sadly and unfortunately, many people, not everyone, but many, have made the U.S. Constitution another god. And they make that the point of beginning to deal with whatever they think or we know must be dealt with. Now, I'm not belittling the U.S. Constitution or the Bill of Rights by any means. Thank God for the Constitution. But it's a humanly designed and humanly written document. And evidently, the original Constitution had defects in it because there have been numerous amendments. We started out with 10 amendments to fill the gaps in. But the whole thing boils down. God's word is square one, point of beginning. That's where we have to begin. And I'm telling people right now, there are several front burner issues that we have to deal with. Number one, we have to come to grips. We have to come to an understanding of the God we're talking about. And he is the sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is the holy Jehovah God, as declared in the Bible. That's where we begin. What does God have to say about all of this? So that's my message, and I know that's the burden of Red and you, Terry. And this is my first opportunity to be on the program with Dr. Cates, and I appreciate all you've had to say this evening. I'm greatly moved.
I spoke with Pastor John Weaver earlier today, and he is available the first and second weeks of January, and we would like to do two shows, really, so that we can have some discussion in the midst of the lecturing. But we want to get into and focus on God's law, just like you and John talked about on Walls in Our Minds here a week or so ago.
Sure.
Or 2 weeks ago. And I've got a little a 10-minute segment that I'd like to have Kate play that I believe will set us up for maybe launching into this discussion a little bit tonight, but also as a prelude to those shows on God's law. So
sure.
I'm going to ask Kate to play that. It's going to last, I don't know if it's going to last 7 or 9 minutes, but it'll be one or the other. I don't know how much Kate cut it down today, but we're going to play that, and then we'll continue this discussion right after that.
Sure.
Kate, you're on.
Now, how
if
many
it works.
Citizens do we have here in the place now? Oh, I love that. You twit, shut up. This is my speech. I'm supposed to make that distinction, all right? Well, now he's blown it. He's got the cat out of the bag. I know, coming to a preparedness expo, I should have known there might be at least one or two of them here. No, what this dude back here in the back is talking about is really very simple. When I came out and said good evening and greetings to the resident alien subject slaves, I didn't intend it to be humorous, because in point of fact, at law, you have no standing as a citizen of a state, and you have certainly no standing at law as a citizen of the United States. You say, but how can that be? The answer is really very simple. If you have a contract with any form of civil government. It's an adhesion contract in which you give up, by implication, all constitutional protections. You change your status, give up your rights, and accept privileges, which the politician can give and take away from you. I had a friend of mine the other day, got burned by the IRS, and he says, John, what was I going to do? What was I going to do? Man, these guys are beating down my door. They're threatening me and everything else, and just, you know, and my lawyer said, obey. Do what they tell me. That's the only way I can get out of it. I said, what privilege or benefit or immunity were you drawing that gave the IRS some kind of jurisdiction? And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. Then I said, you deserve to pay. And he said, all right, you explain it to me. And I said, you got a Social Security card in your pocket? And he said, yeah, everybody does. I don't. And he says, you don't? And I said, no. I'm not going to take any benefit, privilege, or opportunity from the government. And he says, you mean federal government? I said, no, the state government. Or the federal government. Or the county or the city government. He said, only if you do that do they have jurisdiction. Only if you do that do you give up your rights and accept and swap for privileges. And he says, yeah, right, I suppose you ain't got no driver's license either. And I said, wait a minute. As a matter of fact, I don't. And he says, wait a minute, wait a hold it, wait a hold it. And he jumps up off the couch and goes running outside and runs out to my truck, my van, you know, and sticks bound behind it. He says, you ain't got no license plates on your truck, John. And I said, really? I didn't know that. And he ran up to the driver's side of the truck and he looks in, you know, looking for the sun visor. He's going to pull it down, you see, because that's where the registration is supposed to be. See, it's up there on the sun visor. He looks in there and he, John, you didn't, your vehicle, it's not registered? And I said, no, I have quiet title on all my property. I'm a citizen at law. The God of Scripture is my authority. And he says, oh, come on, John, don't mix any of this religion in law. And I said, look, let me explain something to you. I said, now this is going to get a little philosophical, and I know you're a public school graduate. I've 2 years at 2 years at UCLA, and no comment, and 2 years at UCLA, and thus there's a certain degree of intellectual well, to be more genteel about it, he suffers from advanced epistemological myopia. But anyway, I may explain that to you later. I love it. But anyway, he said, what are you trying to tell me, John? And I said, what I'm trying to tell you, partner, is that you've opted for benefits, privileges, and opportunities instead of rights that come from God. And that all law is religious. The only difference between systems of law is the gods of the dominant religion wherein the law originated. Thus, any change in law is an express or implied change in religion. All thought's religious. All thought creates its own system of law. And if it's illegal to murder on Monday and legal on Friday, then obviously we've got some kind of relativism here that kind of changes and shifts with the fluid with the time, you know, and everything else, but there's no fixed standard. So why even talk about law? Why even talk about rights? Well, I don't know why anyone else talks about law and rights in the Constitution, but I can give you my reasons. because of guys like Randy Weaver. Because of friends of mine that came back in a body bag from Nam. Never understood why they died. Because of those in Iwo Jima, the Ardennes Forest, the charge up San Juan Hill, at Gettysburg, and Valley Forge, and Plymouth Rock. This is the heritage and the tradition that we have been given, and in it was law, the law of God. And we gave it up and sold our birthright for a mess of pottage. And if it continues, our children are not only already resident alien subject slaves, they will all grovel and have their property arbitrarily taken at the whim of any two-bit petty bureaucrat who can't decide which wrist he wants to inflect with, who can't decide which young child out there he wants as his personal plaything for a week or two. And a friend of mine one time got very hostile because he said, John, you're talking about imposing religion, Christianity, and law. You're supposed to render under Caesar the things that are Caesar and the things that are God to God. And I said, you're a little bit confused, my friend, because in this system, we are Caesar. The people are the supreme law of the land.
I'm wondering if I'm muted. Can anyone hear me? Put it in chat, please.
I can hear you.
Okay, good. Thank you. Bob?
Yes.
Comments to that excerpt from John Quaid?
Yes. Yes, I heard that. I've heard that before.
You have?
Yes. Or something very similar to it. I don't know if it's the exact one, but I've heard him speak and heard those comments before.
Well, I thought they were pretty powerful and rather succinct. And,
well,
they
are indeed powerful words, and I'm not going to challenge anything that he said. I'm trying to put myself in the shoes of those who have little or no knowledge. Let me just begin with no knowledge about the Constitution and our God-ordained rights as to what is the proper point of beginning. And I've known a lot of people that have fought the driver's license battle and the automobile registration and tag and insurance. I've known many people who've been in that arena. And most people are not prepared for that. Most people are not even in a frame of mind to risk their pleasures, much less these other things. very few people are in mind to sacrifice anything for freedom or liberty or their rights, God-ordained rights. So establishing the proper point of beginning, and he did emphasize that several times, and that is God's law. We have to put everything within that frame, God's law.
Well, what I found interesting about it was this, and that is that he goes to that extreme to illustrate how important the pecking order is and how easy, how so simple it is for us to be deceived and end up accepting what's second, third, or tenth best in play, instead of requiring what is first rate.
Yes.
And that really comes back to what Red's been teaching for many years before I got my ears healed. He just really defines the pecking order and makes you recognize that you've really got to watch what's going on around you and be aware of it, or you could end up taking the sign of the beast, basically. And maybe we all already have.
Well, you know, the Social Security number, for example, I wrote an article on what the Bible teaches on the Social Security number back in the 60s. And that's been one of my front burner issues. And don't have time to talk about all that right now. But, you know, and I tried to prepare our people to be, and when I say our people, I'm talking about the people of the congregation of the church that I pastored, to be aware of and alert to the simple violations of the bureaucracies. For example, the speed laws, and you know, if we're not willing to deal with the little foxes that spoil the vines, as the Bible teaches, we're not going to be prepared to fight Goliath, the giant, on the battlefield. So yes, I appreciate him using the simple things to point to the greater things. That's very important.
Well, I'm wondering what happened to Red. Red, do you hear us?
I'm still here.
Okay, good.
I'm still here.
Did Dr. Cates leave?
She's still there. She's just kind of sitting back and listening at this point, I believe.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm here, and I'm also screening calls. So, at your call, gentlemen.
Kate, if you get a 229 area code, that may be John Weaver. So, he said he might call in if he gets home in time.
Yeah.
Very good. Thank you.
May I put in 2 cents worth?
Sure.
How about a nickel.
my voice is not. Not that great. And
don't Red, I'm not qualified to give you a diagnosis, but I will say to you, please don't overdo it. You just had major surgery.
Yeah.
And don't overdo it. We're glad to hear your voice, but don't overdo it.
I'll try not to, but I think that there's a very simple truth that people have to understand. The reason that we've got speed laws is because we've had, at some point in time, we've had somebody that is irresponsible, and they go out on the road and see how fast their rig will go. And they run into somebody, and somebody is badly injured. And it just so happens the fellow that's badly injured, he is laying in the hospital, and he calls his state representative. And he says, We've got to have a law.
Yeah.
We've got to have a law. The law of God, you know, makes it so that this guy that is speeding out there is violating God's law because he is jeopardizing his fellow man. And so this is how come we've got the driver's license. I remember in Montana where we didn't have to have a driver's license. And when the first one we had was a 25-center, and it was probably better than the one we've got today that costs many, many dollars. It sure didn't have our picture on it.
Or our Social Security number.
Yeah, I think this is so vital, and I think that the Social Security, if you stand back and take a look at it, if the family structure in this country had been as strong as it should have been, and if the churches, the ministers in the churches, had said, we're going to take care of the people in our community. We're going to take that responsibility. The churches were able to walk out from under their responsibility and turn it over to the federal God. And the federal God says, oh, we've got to have a national social security system. And originally, the concept wasn't all that bad. But today, the original card said not to be used for identification and all. And they have violated that, and that's the way it is all the way across the board with all of this material. And I believe that if we could just teach enough people in our churches and in the pews that when they sit on a jury, they're there to judge the man-made law as to whether it is in compliance with God's law. And I'll tell you, it only takes a small minority. If we could educate 5%, we could stop a lot of this nonsense because the individual that gets called for jury duty and uses God's law as a standard to judge the situation and determine the facts of the case, it could just make a tremendous difference. We do not need a majority. This is something that's so hard for people to understand that they have to have a majority. Our God doesn't need a majority. He never, said that he was going to have a majority or anything else. But anyway, I'm going to have to quit because my voice is going to quit. But this has been a great show, and we're going to have some more real good ones here in the future.
Bob, you got the floor.
All right. Well, I certainly agree with Red. For many years, let me go back just to in the early years of my life. My paternal grandmother took me to get and made application for me to get my first or to get my Social Security card. I was 10 years old. I was delivering Western Union telegrams on my bicycle. And my grandmother was just convinced that having a Social Security number was the highest status that one could have. Once you get that number, that number's with you. That number's with you. And attached to that name even after your death. So, I'm going to use a strong word here, it's eternally attached, humanly speaking. So you cannot divest yourself of that number. So I taught our people, since we all have Social Security numbers, And the majority of our people did, except those who were farmers, because farmers, nor were preachers, initially required to have a Social Security number. We all know how that has progressed. It's evolved. And so the Social Security number became an identifier. And so I wrote that article on what the Bible teaches about the Social Security number. And I encouraged, I challenged, I exhorted our congregation, don't use that number. Since you have one, don't use it for anything except you choose to file a tax return, and I'm not qualified to tell you whether you should or shouldn't do that. That's your decision. But don't give that number out to everyone who requests it. Well, it was very simple in those days. But now, it's virtually impossible to do anything. You can't buy insurance. You can't be admitted to a hospital. The number's required. And whether it's a Social Security number or your telephone number or your residence number of your address, whatever the number is, if it's mandated by government, it's unscriptural. The powers that be know us by our number, but thank God the sovereign God knows his people by their name, not by their number. And so that's one illustration. And you know, for a long time, it was not required. Young people were not required to have a Social Security number to obtain a driver's license. Or that brings us back to what we were talking about earlier, or to have employment. Nor were you required to have a birth certificate. Well, forget that. For years and years, the majority of the children born in our church congregation were home births, and they did not have a birth certificate, a government-issued birth certificate. They registered their birth in the family Bible, which was acceptable at one time. So I could go on and on and on, Terry, listing these things, and there has been a slow, subtle, but certain erosion of our God-ordained rights, and even our constitutionally protected rights. But I want to say once again, we don't begin with the Constitution. We begin with God's Word. What does God have to say about this? And God's Word addresses every subject relating to life without exception. So we must begin with God's Word. What does God say about this? At this point, I do not know of any way that people can avoid the Social Security number without horrendous conflict. And it's virtually impossible to function in the real world. I believe it is possible, but it's become more and more difficult. And this brings us into another realm, Terry, that we'll talk about in these coming broadcasts, and that is the registration of churches. And now every church in America is required to have a government-issued number, a tax identification number or employment identification number. Churches cannot obtain a bank account without having that government issued number.
That's not what the law says. That's what the banks have been arbitrarily enforcing, and it's in the IRS codes, but it's not law.
Well, you know, and this will make a note of this, because this is something we need to discuss in these coming broadcasts. The Patriot Act is what has created a chaotic crisis in this particular area. I have had first-person discussions with bank officers in more than one state on this particular subject as I've ministered to other churches. There was one church that had had two bank accounts for 25 years, and they were notified by the bank that they had to obtain a TIN number, a tax identification number. The church declined. The bank persisted. And in my discussions with them, they kept citing the new Patriot Act and that it had become a bureaucratic law. And that's what reason I want you to make a note of this, Terry, so we can discuss it. You know, whatever the banks are imposing, they are imposing it. And I'm not saying that there are not churches that don't have a number. I'm just saying that I don't know where any are at this moment. And most churches are registered with the government. They're incorporated, or they have they've applied for a license from the government to obtain what is known as the 501c3 tax exempt provision. And no church in America is required to be incorporated, and no church in America is required to register with any agency of government. And yet churches voluntarily do it. In fact, the majority of them are incorporated. And when I say the majority, I have no measurement to say what percent. I'm just persuaded to know that most of them are, which, you know, creates other problems, because if you're licensed and incorporation, excuse me, and incorporation and a 501c3 tax exempt status is a license, you have to follow the rules of the licensor. Whoever grants that license will tell you what you may and what you may not do. So this whole thing of law is just so far-reaching. Someone is going to pass a law taxing breathing before we know it, the way this crowd's going.
Well, they've been trying to do that.
Yeah. I know in more than one state, they are taxing rainwater. I know that. I've ministered to some churches that are faced with that taxation. Either the state or the county or the local municipality imposes a tax for the rainwater that comes off the roof of church buildings, as well as homes, but including church buildings. It's crazy. You know, and just think about this. Most of these people who think up these crazy, idiotic laws went to college for 4 to 6 years to learn how to be this dumb. May I make one last comment? Unless you want me to talk more.
We've only got 25 minutes, so you better make it quick.
Okay. You know, I've been thinking about all these laws, this so-called lame duck Congress has passed more legislation in this lame duck session than any previous in history. It's absolutely amazing. But throughout these 2 years, why don't we require those who are elected to public office obey the Constitution before they vote on something? I've only known one public servant. It was a congressman, Larry McDonald. Bless his memory. He's no longer with us. He's from the 5th District in Georgia. I knew him personally. And Larry would not vote on anything that he was convinced was unconstitutional. It didn't make any difference. He would not do it. And which means he only voted for about 1% of any law that came across his desk during his tenure in office.
He was Democrat hero.
I'm sorry?
He was my last Democrat hero.
Oh, yeah. Well, I speak of him as the only statesman I personally ever knew in the Congress. And but, you know, rather than these congressmen and senators voting on things that are clearly unconstitutional and then allowing the issue to go to a judge, one single solitary judge, or to a panel, an in-bank, or on appeal, whether it be six justices or 10 or whatever the number may be in a particular district, and let these interpret the law and say whether it's constitutional or not. Why not just go to the root and say to those in public office, don't vote on anything. Don't entertain anything that's unconstitutional. Now, if they're Christians, they should begin, and they should be, in order to serve in as public servants, but be that as it may, begin with the Constitution here. And if it violates the Constitution, certainly if it violates God's Word, you wouldn't vote on it. And so, but, you know, as we speak on this broadcast, we're not close to that happening right now. No. We know what the new senator from Massachusetts has done concerning the Don't Ask, Don't Tell law. And, you know, how many people were praising what progress we've made in getting this new senator in? No. It didn't work out that way, did it? So we've got to hold the feet of these public servants to the fire. They all take an oath. They swear under oath that they're going to defend and protect the Constitution of the United States. But they don't do it. I'm wondering how many of them even have read it. Hopefully they all have, but that doesn't keep me from wondering. Another great patriot who is still with us, very poor health, and that's George Hanson. George Hanson was a personal friend of mine, and I visited in his office. I've been in every congressman and every senator's office in years gone by on the Hill, and I was never in his office, never. when I was ready to leave after talking with him, he would call his entire staff together. And he would say, I've been so pleased to have Pastor Bob McCurry visit with me today. And he's going to be leaving in a few minutes. And I'm going to ask him to lead us in prayer. And I want us all to get on our knees. I never left his office without his staff bowing in prayer. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. And thank God for his memory. Although he's still with us, but he's, as I said, in very poor health.
Do you have acquaintance with Nathan Deal?
No, I'm sorry, I don't. Unfortunately, I don't. I will in the near future after these holidays and have an opportunity to get acquainted with him. I've been acquainted with other governors in years gone by.
Deal has shown signs of being a statesman.
I'm sorry?
He has shown signs of being a statesman.
Yes, yes. And interesting things happen to politicians once they get in a seat of power. And hopefully he'll be a good governor. Hopefully he will. I'm going to do my part.
With the memorial petition in Georgia, on the 14th Amendment not being ratified.
Yes.
You're familiar with the memorial petition that was issued in, what, 57?
Yeah, I think so, yes.
And after 50 years, it automatically becomes law if it's not responded to, and the federal government did not respond to Georgia's memorial petition on the 14th.
Right.
Therefore, in the state of Georgia at this point, the 14th Amendment is in essence repealed.
Yes, yes.
So I'm curious to see whether or not Deal takes advantage of that fact. I'm also encouraged that Georgia does have some organized, well-regulated state militia.
Yes.
And there's some other things that make Georgia a possible real frontline position in this battle.
Right.
And having a governor like Deal, I sure hope he takes advantage of it and sticks to his statesmanlike ways.
Well, there's some of us.
We should all be praying for that.
There are some of us that will remind him and prod him. We can certainly do that.
Well, I have a brother in Georgia down in Bon Air, so I'm hoping he'll get in the game too.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Georgia's been a great state. It's been a Democratic state, as you know, up until the last Purdue's administration. He's the first Republican governor since the War of Northern Aggression. And was, all things considered, has been a good governor. It takes eternal vigilance to keep your eyes on those who have been entrusted with any power at all, government power or government authority. We have our job cut out for us, don't we?
Yes, we do.
Thank God for Bill Benson and his incalculable, invaluable research and work on the 16th Amendment. But the powers that be virtually destroyed him physically. Emotionally, I talked with him and his wife not too long ago. Well, it's been several months ago now. And I thank God for him. There have been some true patriots out here, Terry, that have, along with Red. Red is one of the pioneers and has made an invaluable contribution. And sometimes it appears we're not making any progress. But the progress is left up to God. Our responsibility is to be faithful. Just to be faithful. And I've said for many, many years, what I don't want to happen is for my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren to come one day and spit on my grave and say, Dad or Papa, you knew what was about to happen, but you didn't do anything. You didn't say anything. You didn't fight for us. I don't want that to happen, and by God's grace, it won't happen. And an epitaph for my gravestone, if someone chooses to put on there, here lies Bob McCurry, a man that never turned back in the day of battle. I want to be faithful, and I don't know what I'll do in the future. I believe I know. I know what my faith is now, but we don't know what's coming down the pike. You know, how much longer, Terry? Maybe, I don't know if Red's still here or not.
I'm there. I'm here.
Okay.
Let me
have about 13 minutes left, guys.
Okay. How long will it be before a broadcast like this will not be permitted if things continue as they are? Now, I had a preacher ask me just this past week, Brother Bob, do you believe that we have another generation before us? And I said, absolutely. I believe we have another generation. I know we have a lot of crises. I know we have a lot of problems. And I know that it looks mighty dim many times. But God's still God. And my faith and my hope and my trust is in him. And I'm going to keep on, by God's enabling grace, not by my strength, I'm going to keep on keeping on. Thundering forth, thus saith the Lord.
Well, Bob, we've got about 12 minutes left, and I think Red might have wanted to say something, but Bob, I'm going to ask you, we have a tradition on Walls in Our Mind of praying on this show, either to start it or end it or whatever, and I want to make sure that when we've got a few minutes left that we give you the opportunity to close us tonight.
That'll be fine, and I'll just listen.
Red?
I would just like to say that, and I brought this out in one of the meetings we had with the fully informed jury thing with Elo Jones. You know, there's been a false theology that has just absolutely dominated the church world, organized religion. And that is Romans 13. And when I first started with you, Terry, on this show, I caught a certain amount of flack because I made the comment that if we can understand the first sentence of that passage of Scripture, we have got a real advantage. We've really got a good start. And that is... it doesn't say, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, but we are going to accept political leadership. We'll exempt them from recognizing the higher power. Most churches in this country are teaching that the federal God is a higher power. Has bothered me for many years. I first wrote about it in some of my writings in the 1970s. It says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. That means that George W. Bush, his father, Reagan and all the other presidents and all of our senators and such in the past. They all are required to take an oath to uphold and defend the Constitution. And this thing, you know, teaching that the government is a higher power.
Yeah.
That puts them between man and God, the true God. That puts a false God in between. And so we've got to reach the churches. The theological world out there needs to get a handle on this, that every soul must be subject. And what I brought out in that program a few weeks ago was that every politician in the United States of America, every government employee, is subject to two higher powers. The Constitution for the United States of America is a higher power over every single one of them. I don't care what kind of a president they are, how popular they were or unpopular. They are under the Constitution, and they're under God's law as well, the higher power. And you and I, as individuals outside of government, we just have that one higher power, and that is our God Creator. And this, I think, would be so easy to be taught in the churches in this country. But sad to say, I don't know of a church in the country that's teaching it. And with that, I'll try to save my voice for another night.
Well, Bob, you got a final comment before we pray and say goodbye until next week?
Well, Red is going to the root in his comments, and I say amen. I'm convinced that we must have a return. We must have a reformation. In my generation, we call it a revival, of a return to God and His Word, and to live in obedience to God's Word. And I've been accused of a lot of things during my tenure as a preacher. One is I'm too legalistic. All I want to talk about is the law. Well, that's a false accusation. That's all I want to talk about. But I do want to talk about it. And I've ministered to an untold number of pastors and churches in this country. And I'm glad to report that there are many churches that have dissolved their corporations. They have dissolved and rescinded their license to be tax exempt. Not because of me, but because of their study of the scriptures and their understanding of just what Red has said. I remember Brother Lester Roloff, bless his memory, but Brother Roloff fought a great battle in these areas, and he said, people keep accusing me that I'm disobeying the higher powers. He said, no, I'm obeying the higher power. And it's not the higher power that's giving me problems. It's all these lower powers that's giving me trouble. And he certainly taught what Red has just referenced. And this is a priority. And I'm so encouraged by this broadcast, and for you, Terry, and for you, Red, and Dr. Cates has been on here. I'm not that familiar with the history of this ministry, but I'm encouraged by it. And if we can just get this message through to the pastors, and unfortunately and sadly, many pastors are not interested. because they don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to muddy the water. They don't want to put their retirement, or not necessarily first their retirement, their paycheck every week or every month at risk. But all that's got to be overcome by these pastors. And so God is at work. I'm glad to report that God is at work. And there are some that are listening. There are some that have come to a crisis. I'm talking about pastors now, that have come to a crisis in their ministry and have cast their lot with God and His Word. And as I just reported, there are some, I can't tell you how many because I don't know, but I do know there are some. I'm working with some pastors right now that are wanting to unincorporate their church and wanting to put God first in their ministry. And that's encouraging. So all the conflicts and the problems and the crises that we're faced with in this country right now, all of that notwithstanding, God is still God. Amen. And He's not nervous about anything. He's not excited about anything. You can't slip up on God's blind side because He doesn't have one. God is God, and He's sovereign, absolute, totally sovereign in all things. He had the first word. He will have the last word. It is His law that we are to obey.
Amen. Let me just interject one thing, and I'm going to have you pray because we're down to a couple minutes.
Right.
Grace is not the opposite of law.
No.
The opposite of law is lawlessness.
Right.
And people confuse legalism as being something that's the opposite of grace. And that's
yes,
not true either. Legalism is really a works-oriented, an overly works-oriented philosophy. And to my knowledge of it, is where they perceive the New Testament to be a new law.
Yeah.
And they tend to make tradition law.
Yes.
Would you please close us in prayer?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for renewing your mercies upon us this day. We know this is the day that you have made, and thus we rejoice and we're glad in it. Thank you for this broadcast. Thank you for all that has been said and reported here tonight and the challenges that have been given to us. We thank you for these blessings. Now I pray that you will continue to lead and direct in this broadcast in the days to come. I pray your blessings upon Terry and that you will strengthen him and direct him. I pray your blessings upon Red. And Lord, I sure do want to thank you for bringing him through this surgery. And I pray that you will continue to meet every need of his life, mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Strengthen him and grant him complete healing. Bless Dr. Cates also and meet and supply all of her needs. Now, Lord, we bring these praises, these thanksgivings, and these petitions to you, our sovereign God, in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
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 I want to remind everyone, amen. There's no show tomorrow night, and we will be here next week, so check in with us. Have a good night, everyone. Thank you,
good
Bob.
Night.
Thank you, Red.
Adeste fideles, laeti triumphantes, venite, venite in Bethlehem. Natum videte Regem Angelorum, venite adoremus, venite adoremus, king.